Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Now, did anybody have anything from worship? Anything that you saw or felt was placed in your heart that you wanted to share?
I did.
Okay, Bill.
Did you want to say something, Joy?
Okay.
I want to go to war in a bit.
I was just seeking the Lord about what I was asking him to speak to us about what he wants us doing in this season. And I was reminded because it speaks to about when we work and when we don't work. And it says, the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And then in James, it talks about grace being given to the humble. And this seems like if anyone's, when we work, we get paid and it's because we work. But when we don't work, we have to rely on faith. But faith can be a lot of different things. And one of the things I feel like it is in this season is an active choice to humble ourselves, to receive the miracles that are available to us from heaven. It's not just doing nothing and having a trust for God. Sometimes faith is doing nothing, but I feel like there's some grace available in heaven in this season specifically that comes from an active faith of seeking him out in the secret place and believing for the miracles that we need from him and choosing to persevere in that and like consistently press into that.
Amen. And anyone else?
I heard something yesterday that was really, I thought was important, and I just want to share that with everyone. It said, faith believes in tomorrow as if it was yesterday already. I'll say that one more time. Faith believes in tomorrow as if it was yesterday already. So, small snippet.
Yeah, so faith believes that the promises have been accomplished.
Yeah, and it's already accomplished, so it's already tomorrow. It's already happened.
Amen.
I think that's a powerful way of thinking about it.
Since we're on this topic of faith, I'm going to share, because Taylor and I were talking about this yesterday, and it comes directly from Bill, which is how perfect that he shared. And I've said it to the congregation a couple of times, but it just, Bill, many months ago, when I was trying to learn more about how to grow my faith, he said, not knowing that's what I was doing, Bill, you got revelation one time at service that faith is just having a, just being expectant. And that goes along with what you just said, David, like being expectant, having a sense of expectancy. So not like going out on willpower and like, I'm going to have faith that God's going to provide, that having a sense of expectancy that, yeah, God's going to provide or God's going to heal, whatever. And just, so I didn't get that this morning, but I just wanted to reiterate that since this is a theme of faith and we were talking about it.
Amen. Yeah, definitely. You know, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. You know, that's those who wait expectantly for the Lord will renew their strength. Amen. Okay, so, you know, as we mentioned, we're in the season of redemption. The season of Passover is beginning, and today is actually Shabbat Haggadol. So the Saturday that precedes Passover is known as Shabbat Haggadol, and it commemorates the 10th day of Nisan during the time when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and they took the lambs into their homes. In the midst of Egypt, where lambs were a deity. And so for the children of Israel to be taking the lambs into their homes to prepare them for a sacrifice would have been awful in the eyes of the Egyptians and would have put the children of Israel at risk of retaliation from the Egyptians. But they were protected and they were kept in the midst of that. And so Shabbat Haggadah is seen as when the redemption began. Now, as I mentioned, Shabbat Haggadah is the Saturday before Passover. In most years, it doesn't fall on the 10th of Nisan, but that's the day in which it's observed. But this year, today, being Shabbat Haggadah, is the 10th of Nisan. So it lines up perfectly with the way it was when the children of Israel were in Egypt. Now, I want to start not with this week's parasha. We'll get to this week's parasha, which deals primarily with the instructions for the priests and how they would handle the sacrifices, and then also in their sanctification and being set apart. But I wanted to start with going to Exodus 12, when God gave the instructions for bringing the Passover lamb. Okay, in Exodus 12, 1 through 17, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance." Okay. All right, so this week, Passover begins on Wednesday. So Wednesday night at sundown, Passover begins, and that's the time when we'll be having our seders in our home. And so now what I wanted to do was to start out kind of saying, well, if we were alive during the time of the Second Temple, what would be going on right now? You know, kind of walking through the process. It's where would you be? Okay. If you were alive in the Second Temple time, you'd be in Jerusalem. And then the question is, well, you know, why would you be in Jerusalem already, right? I mean, we know that it's a pilgrimage festival, and it begins where all the males who are 20 years and up would have to be in Jerusalem. But why, you know, 4 days before would you need to be there? And the reason why is you have to go through a 7-day purification process to be cleansed from all ritual defilement that could have occurred through coming into contact with death. Okay, so the process of the sprinkling of the water from the ashes of the red heifer brings brings cleansing from death. And so one of the questions that kind of comes up here is, why is it so important to be cleansed from death when you're going to come in into the temple? Well, it's because death cannot come into the presence of God. Okay. Death cannot come into his presence because death is a form of decay, and there is no decay in God's presence. The entire tabernacle and all its components and utensils had been atoned for. They've been made holy. Everything was set apart within the whole construct and the whole realm of the temple where God's presence was. Even the showbread, it remained warm for an entire week after it was baked and placed in into the holy place, right? So what would happen is the priests, they would bake the bread for the showbread table, and they would set it out, and they'd put the new onto the table, and they would take the week-old bread, and they would eat it. And according to tradition, it was still fresh. It's not like you were eating week-old bread. And so the other thing is, when we look at, last week we talked about the sacrifices and how the sacrifices were focused on the life that was brought forth, that came forth from the animal, and how that life was brought into the presence of God, such that the person who was bringing the offering could draw near to the God, to draw near to God without dying. And the key that we were focusing on is that the sacrifices were not about the death of the animal, but the life of the animal. They were about bringing man close to God. Now, when the sacrifices were made, the flesh of the animal did not come into contact with the, like, it wasn't splashed on the sides of the altar, right? I mean, it would be burned on top of the altar on the fire, but the blood was splashed onto the altar. And when it came in contact with the altar, it was made holy because the altar was holy. And so then by association there, if the identity of the one bringing the sacrifice was in that blood, then also the identity of that person was now made holy and set apart under the Lord as well. So it's a pretty cool picture there. But a metaphor also that comes from that is that your flesh has to die so the life that is in you can come into the presence of God. So it's like we lay down that which has bound us or has kept us in chains, such that we can be free to walk with God, to walk in his presence. Okay, so now you're in Jerusalem. You've been ritually purified from death, and now the day comes when you're going to bring your lamb to the temple. And we talked about this some last week too. As you're bringing your lamb to the temple, what are you thinking? You know, what's your countenance like? Is it one where you're sad, or one in which you're joyous, right? And according to Paul, I mean, according to David, that he would come to the temple and he would sacrifice with shouts of joy unto the Lord, and he would sing praises to the Lord. And when we're thinking about the Passover sacrifice, this is not one where anyone would be coming with a heavy heart. They would be coming with joy to bring this sacrifice to the Lord because they're remembering God's great deliverances, you know, and how he had redeemed them from Egypt and brought them out of that tyrannical rule into a freedom where they could be children of God and live unto him. So when people were bringing this, they were bringing it with shouts of joy and singing praise to the Lord. And I know Diego shared a video and talked about the Levites all singing praises to God there in the temple, and what a beautiful picture that it would have been. So now when you're okay, so in addition to all that, last week and this week as well in the parasha, there were five types of sacrifice that were detailed. There was the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, sin offering, and the guilt offering. All right, and last week dealt with, you know, the one bringing the sacrifice, and then this week went into greater detail about what the priests do with the sacrifices. But the Passover lamb, it's like, what kind of sacrifice of those five categories were the people bringing before the Lord? And from, I'm not going to go into all the readings and the details of what each of those five sacrifices were. You can always go back and refer to what was listed here in the early chapters of Leviticus. But just kind of going through them, it's like, well, the Passover sacrifice, as we read in Exodus 12, is one that the people bring. They slaughter the lamb, and then they share the meat. They have a meal, a communal meal, where everyone shares in the lamb. The only sacrifice type that allows for the one bringing the sacrifice to share in the meat is a peace offering. Okay, because from a burnt offering, the entire animal, except for the hide, is burned on the altar. A grain offering, of course, doesn't have an animal. It's all grain. The sin offering and the guilt offering, in both cases, the meat of the sacrifice is all dedicated to the priests. Okay, so they eat of that sacrifice there in the holy place. So the Passover sacrifice is not actually any one of those. In the peace offering, that's where the one giving it actually gets to take some of the, not all, but some of the animal with him, and then eats it amongst his family. And if his family's not large enough, then he brings in his neighbors, and they have enough people there who can eat all the meat of the offering. Okay, so with saying that, you might be saying, wait, time out, hang on. You know, how can the Passover sacrifice not be a sin offering, right? Because we know that Yeshua is the Lamb of God, you know, who takes away the sins of the world, right? And we know that he is our Passover sacrifice. So, you know, there's probably some questions kind of coming up, especially Paul said that Yeshua, our Passover lamb, has been slain. Well, you know, Yeshua is the sacrifice for our sins, and he's also our peace sacrifice, and he's also the perfect burnt offering, and he's the grain offering. He's all of these things. But we also have to remember that his death was not a literal sacrifice, but is a metaphor for all of those components. Yes, he did offer himself up willingly as a sacrifice, wholly unto the Lord, but he did not fit within the Levitical sacrificial system. You know, it would have been impossible for him to have been a literal sacrifice for multiple reasons. You know, one of which, God didn't call for any human sacrifice. He called for kosher animals to be offered. Yeshua died outside the city walls, not at the temple. He died not at the hands of the priests, but at the hands of the Romans. And then also too, he died a horrific death. Whereas all of the sacrifices that God called for were for a very humane way of bringing forth the life from the animal in a way that they would not experience any kind of pain. So, you know, we look at all that, and so we say, okay, well, Yeshua was not a literal sacrifice, yet he willingly laid himself down, and he accomplished more than what all of the Levitical sacrifices could have done. Like we talked last week about the blood of Yeshua cleansing the temple in the heavens, right? And how it was the blood of bulls and goats would not have been acceptable in the heavens. They weren't sufficient to be able to go and cleanse those greater things. And so we see that what Yeshua has done is effective in the heavens, whereas the blood of bulls and goats was really primarily just here for the earthly temple. But Yeshua's blood did what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Okay, and actually what the blood of bulls and goats were never intended to do. Because Yeshua's death, and through his blood, we receive forgiveness of sins, freedom from death, life everlasting, an entrance of our life and of our soul into the heavenly temple, into the presence of God. You know, there's no Passover lamb and no other sacrifice could ever do that. Right. So we have still what remains is the Passover sacrifice is very important. And Yeshua's death at Passover gives us a lot of information of what he was accomplishing and what he has accomplished. And he truly was a peace offering. So what is a peace offering? So a peace offering is detailed quite a bit in Leviticus 3 and then again in Leviticus 7. But so what we'll do first here is we'll go to Leviticus 3. And we will read a few verses. All right, the scripture in Leviticus 3, 6 through 11, is speaking about the peace offerings. It says, if his offering is for offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer it male or female without defect. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. From the sacrifice of peace offerings he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord, its fat and entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as food, as an offering by fire to the Lord. All right. So these were voluntary offerings that were brought to give thanks to God for what he had done. And also, of course, as the sacrifices were for the purpose of drawing near to God and of atonement. But these thanksgiving offerings were brought at a time when someone had a miracle that had taken place and they wanted to share it with others. They wanted to proclaim God's goodness and his great deliverances. So what they would do, you know, if you were to take a whole lamb and offer it up to the Lord, and now you have this whole lamb to go and eat, and you only have one night to do it, you know, you're going to have a good number of people around to be able to eat it. It's not going to be just your small house. Like if your house is 2 to 5 people, you're going to need more people to come help you with this. Okay. And so you're going to have multiple households or multiple generations that will come together and share in this meal. So the one who had brought the sacrifice, who had experienced the miracle, had a reason to bring a Thanksgiving offering, would call this group together. And as they were eating their meal, the host would then share with everyone this great miracle that God had done. He would proclaim the miracles of God and his great mercies and his power and his might. And so in that, the testimony that they had obtained, that they had received from the Lord, would not just be theirs, but it could be shared broadly. And so it was really, it was a great way to proclaim God's goodness and to celebrate what he had done. Now, the name for the peace offering is Shelamim, and it has the root words within it of peace and wholeness. And there's a few comments here that I wanted to share because it's so good with respect to thinking of Yeshua as our Passover lamb and what he has accomplished. So Rashi speaks of the peace offering and saying that this offering has the spiritual capacity of increasing peace in the world. Okay. And you think about that. This offering has a spiritual capacity of increasing peace in the world. One, it proclaims what God can do. It reminds us that He is our Redeemer, that He can overcome any forces that stand in the way. Any bondage that exists can be broken in Him. And that in itself brings peace to the world. And then, of course, Yeshua, who is the Prince of Peace, was a Passover offering. And that, can you imagine the spiritual capacity for peace that He brings? Okay, just try and fathom that for a moment. Now, another comment is that the peace offering expresses the harmony between the heavenly world and the material world. And one who brings a peace offering seeks to unite the two worlds. And if you think about what Yeshua was doing, right? He was seeking to unite the two worlds. He humbled Himself, laid aside His glory in heaven, and took on flesh, and came here, the Word of God, wrapped in human flesh, who completely gave Himself over to the will of God, and laid His life down willingly as a sacrifice in order to make it so that man could come into life everlasting, such that man could have peace with God, such that man could enter into God's presence. He's one who brings peace and unites the two worlds. Rambam speaks of wholeness and says, because the person who brings this offering has not been motivated by a need to atone for sin, but by a sense of wholeness and a free will desire for perfection. That's the wholeness that comes through this. All right. Now, other things about the Thanksgiving peace offering. We'll go over to Leviticus 7 briefly. Okay, Leviticus 7, 11 through 21. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord if He offers it by way of thanksgiving. Which the Thanksgiving offering, I believe, is the offering that parallels what Yeshua accomplished in the Passover sacrifice. It says, along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, He shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of His peace offerings for thanksgiving, He shall present His offering with cakes of leavened bread. Of this He shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of His thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of His offering. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of His offering is a votive or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that He offers His sacrifice, and on the next day, what is left of it may be eaten. Okay, I'm going to stop there. This notes there were a couple of types of peace offerings that could be brought. One that was a thanksgiving offering, and then another that could have been a votive or a free will offering. The votive or free will offering allowed the meat to be carried over to the next day. However, in the case of the Passover lamb, it all had to be eaten that night, so therefore it fell within that the line of it being a thanksgiving offering. And you know, what was happening, it ties into what David was saying earlier. The children of Israel were bringing this Passover offering, which is a thanksgiving offering, for what had not yet been done. They were bringing a Passover offering, believing that what was going to happen tomorrow had already happened. So believing in tomorrow as though it were yesterday. Does that make sense? They brought their sacrifice, their thanksgiving offering for the Lord's deliverance, and then that night the Lord passed through, struck down the firstborn, and the next day they're walking out as free men. So they gave thanks in advance for the deliverance that was coming the next day. So pretty cool. Believing in things that aren't as though they were. Okay, with Yeshua, who is our Passover lamb. Our Passover lamb has risen, right? And he lives forever. And right now he's at the right hand of the Father, but he will be coming back, right? And I wanted to go and touch on our Haftarah portion for today a little bit because, I think it's relevant with the return of Yeshua. It's relevant with the times that we're in. And actually, I'm going to pull from Matthew 17. There are a few verses from our gospel. Well, our gospel reading this week spoke about Yeshua saying that Elijah would precede the coming. So in Matthew 17, verse 10 through 13, says, his disciples asked him, saying, how is it that the scholars say Elijah will surely come first? Yeshua answered them and said to them, indeed, Elijah will come first and restore everything. But I say to you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, and they dealt with him as they pleased. So too, the Son of Man will suffer by their hand. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Immerser. Okay, so Yeshua said that Elijah comes before the day of the Lord. And in the same statement, he said that Elijah had already come. So, you know, right there you say, well, if Elijah's already come, can he come again? It's like, absolutely. And Yeshua just said that. Just a prophetic word given about something that's going to happen can be fulfilled multiple times. And what Yeshua is really pulling from was from Malachi 4. Well, in the Christian numbering, it's Malachi 4. In the Jewish numberings, it's from the latter end of Malachi 3. But he's saying that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah preceding Yeshua's coming. Okay? And then he's saying that that has happened, but Elijah will come again before the second coming, before the return of Yeshua. And so when we, you know, think about this. So Passover is a season of redemption. And the redemptions during Passover can occur more than one time. The children of Israel in Egypt were brought out of slavery from Pharaoh and from Egypt at the time of Passover. And then through Yeshua, at the time of Passover, the children of God were brought out of the slavery of the prince of the air and out of the slavery to sin and death into a new life. There can be more redemptions that come at the time of Passover. Now, each redemption is different than the others, right? I mean, the redemption in Egypt was a redemption from the slavery to the Egyptians. The redemption through Yeshua at the cross, that was a redemption, again, from sin and death and from the prince of the air. Further redemptions at Passover don't have to be in relation to those at all, but can still be redemptions that come because this is the season of redemption. It's the season of renewal. And so at this time, I think we need to be looking expectantly for the Lord to bring a redemption to his people. All right. Let's take a look at Malachi. From the readings this week in Malachi 3 and 4, it's just a fantastic passage, of course, because it's the Word of God. But I really enjoy reading these sections. But within this passage, there's a few things. One, in Malachi 3:16, it says, "Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard. It was inscribed before him in a book of remembrance of those who fear the Lord and meditate upon his name." I'd love to look at that and think on how there are books of remembrance written before the Lord that hold the testimony of the words of our mouth that spoke of his goodness, right? You know, you think back to Purim and the story of Esther, Mordecai, and the king, right? Well, there was a time when Haman was looking to kill Mordecai. And in the night, the king couldn't sleep. And so he asked for some the books of remembrance, essentially, to be brought and read to him. And when they brought one of the books out, it told the story of how Mordecai had uncovered a plot to assassinate the king. And the king heard that and said, "Well, what's been done to honor this man?" You know? And so that when Haman came in the next morning and was going to ask to kill Mordecai, instead the king said to honor Mordecai. So that remembrance of what Mordecai had done was read before the king. And then the king acted on his behalf. Right? So think about the books of remembrance that can be set before our king and how he recalls these books of remembrance of the faith that we have had towards him, that we've walked out, the encouragement we've given to one another, and that he recalls those things. And when he does, he acts, he remembers on our behalf to bring about his redemption. Okay. And then in Malachi 3:18, he notes, "You will turn and see the difference between the righteous and the wicked." Okay. "Between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Again, he's noting that there will be distinctions made between the children of God and the children of the world. Just as in Egypt, there were distinctions made between Egypt and Israel. And there will be distinctions made today in the midst of whatever trials we face and in the days that lie ahead before the coming of Yeshua. All right, now let's take a look at a few more verses here in Malachi. All right. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Here's the Lord declaring that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And we know the Son of Righteousness is Yeshua, right? And that we will go forth and skip about, right? Enjoy at the coming of the Lord. But the Lord says, "Remember the Torah of Moses. I'm going to send you Elijah. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers." What precedes the coming of Elijah? It's remembering the teachings of Moses, remembering the Torah. And so Yeshua, speaking of the time that Elijah would come before his return, was implicitly saying that there would be a return to Torah and an observance of Torah before his return, that there would be an awakening, and that faithfulness would arise. So in this time of Passover, as we're now just a few days from our Passover Seders, and we're looking forward to celebrating God's redemption, we're looking forward to the freedom that he gives us. And knowing that this is a time of redemption, isn't it odd that we find ourselves in a situation that is reminiscent of the days in Egypt when God was bringing the plagues and he was judging all the gods of Egypt? There was a, and now we're at a time where there is a plague that is worldwide, and we're seeing that structures of this world that are not in alignment with God are coming under judgment. We've seen the entertainment sectors really brought down. We're seeing the economy shaken. Not that money is a bad thing. I'm not saying that, but there's, you know, the issue of mammon and how much materialism takes over. There's all kinds of things are shaking leading into this Passover, and darkness has covered the land. Now, if you recall, when God told the children of Israel to bring in the lamb, he told them to bring it on the 10th day. And then there was the 9th plague, which was a plague of darkness, which lasted for 3 days, where complete darkness covered the land, darkness so thick that the people could not rise from their places in which they dwelled. But the scripture says that for those, the children, he said that the children of Israel had light in their homes, even though darkness covered the land. Right? There was a distinction made there. Those who had brought the lamb into their home had light in their home, even when darkness covered the land. So right now, what darkness is covering our land? Well, I mean, there's the COVID-19. There's isolation, right? In many places, people can't rise up from their homes and leave, right? Other darkness, fear. Fear has gripped the nations. And then there's even the possibility of tyranny, right, in the midst of all of this. So darkness has covered the land, but the children of Israel, the children of God who hold fast the testimony of Yeshua, we have light in our homes, even in the midst of the darkness. And the children of Israel got to see firsthand the deliverance of the Lord, right? They got to see it with their own eyes, and they experienced his deliverance. Their belief in God was transformed into a knowing of God because of their experience with him. They moved from belief to a trusting, okay, that came as a result of really knowing the hand of the Lord. And two, that's what we have even more so in this time, is the ability for our faith to be built up, the ability of our level of trust in the Lord to increase. All right. So, you know, Heather said this just the other day, and I think she said it many times, but, you know, there are times when we come into a defining moment, you know, where there's a critical thing taking place that will be a determinant of what our future looks like. And what is it that we do in these defining moments? You know, defining moment usually, well, I would say by and large, the defining moment is not an easy time. It requires difficult decisions to be made, either making the decision or in walking them out for one reason or another. But how we respond in these times of challenge and difficulty will determine the testimony that we walk away with, right? And we have before us a great opportunity to obtain a testimony whereby we can then have a feast peace offering where we gather in people to share the goodness of what God has done in the midst of the trial. Because these peace offerings were brought after the Thanksgiving offerings were often brought like after a dangerous trip, like a sea voyage or a trip through the desert or a severe illness that someone had been healed from, something of that nature. Well, in each of our lives, we have different challenges and struggles that we're facing right now with the loss of income, the loss of really freedom to go and move and do all the things that we normally would do. Health, of course, is another thing that some people are struggling with. And so we all have our own experience within it, but we each have this chance to come away with a story to tell and a testimony to share. And even in all these trials, right, we're not those who are overcome by those challenges, but we're overcomers through Yeshua. And we read it in Malachi 4, right, saying that, "For you, those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." And Isaiah 54:17, I've said it before and I'll keep saying it. This is something we need to be praying over ourselves and our families. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." Their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Think about that. And we know Psalm 91 as well. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." It's what Bill was talking about before, about really actively pressing into the Lord during this time, right? And really going into that secret place and laying down ourselves before him. Okay, and we will see God make a distinction. Because if there's anyone in this time who should come away with a testimony about the goodness of the Lord, it is those who have placed their hope in the Lord and who have sought him out in the secret place. Right? We should be expecting that we're going to have a testimony of God's goodness to share and of his deliverance and his miracles in our lives, such that we can go forward in confidence in that. Okay? There's another passage I wanted to read from Isaiah 43. And it is just fantastic. Okay. "But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from my eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon. For your sake I have sent to Babylon." How about that? "And will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. I love that passage because God is affirming that no matter what things look like, no matter how impossible the obstacles or the horizon may be, God can make rivers in the desert, streams in the wilderness. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. Right, and that he has made us to declare his praise and to speak of his wonders. Right, and so even though he may send to Babylon, right, which is exile and trouble, he does it for our sake, that we may come out and give glory to him and give honor for what he's done. For we are his witnesses. We're his witnesses. We're ambassadors of Yeshua to declare the work of the Lord to the world and to each other, right? And so in this time, you know, what my desire is that we look to the Lord, we go forward with expectancy, and that we would come out with a testimony and a reason to have another feast, Thanksgiving offering unto the Lord, to share with one another, to share with others. And so that we might see the darkness turn to light and to have that light go forth and showing that the darkness cannot overcome the light that is given to us through Yeshua. Amen. So may we all go into this season of redemption with expectation and expecting that God is going to move. Okay. Today is Shabbat HaGadol. It's Lamb Selection Day. You know, choose this day whom you will serve. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we will take him into our homes, and we will have light in our homes, though the world may sit in darkness. And we look to the redemption that he's bringing, and we will be celebrating that this Wednesday night. Even if we haven't seen the redemption yet, we're going to celebrate the redemption of tomorrow as though it had already happened today. Okay. And move forward in faith. So give glory and thanks and praise to God. Amen.
Yeah, you need a great amen there.
Amen. Yeah, bring them. So Lord, we love you and we bless your name. We thank you for your goodness, for your great glory. We thank you that you have given us the season of Passover, the season of redemption, to declare and proclaim your goodness, Lord, not just for what has been done in the past. We do give you great glory and praise and thanks for that, but we also give you praise and thanks for that which is to come. Yes. Lord, we thank you for the life that we've received through Yeshua, our precious Passover lamb, Lord. We thank you for the hope that springs eternal. We thank you that you're our provider in all things. And Lord, we ask that you would walk with us, that you would direct our footsteps, Lord, we would be able to proclaim your goodness, that you would cause hope to rise within us, to stir within us, Lord. And we thank you, and we give you glory and praise in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.